sixth commandment. In the practical order, what Christ did to the sixth commandment was, I believe, the single most demanding condition for being a Christian. That's a large statement. No wonder, some 20 years ago, when I was teaching at a state university in Michigan, and I happened just in passing to mention that in the Gospels, the founder of Christianity went way beyond the sixth commandment of the Decalogue. After class, one of my Jewish students came up to me, Dr. Harden, did I understand you correctly? I'm sure I misunderstood you. Did you say that I, as a red-blooded American, do wrong by looking at a woman and wanting relations with her? Said yes. Well, that's impossible. So I said, would you please come to my office? For the next 2 years, I counsel this Jew once a week. I use that just to illustrate what the Savior did to the sixth commandment. Christ's teaching on chastity. For everyone in every state of life, here's the main reason. I can prove it. Here's the main reason why there have been so many schisms and apostasies in the church. There has never been the founder of any religion, and I'm safe in predicting there never will be, who will make monogamy for the married and control of even one's willful sexual desires for the unmarried as a condition for salvation. Christ told the Jews, and were they ever staggered when they heard it? Quote the Savior. It has also been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a writ of dismissal. But there are six buts, and are they ever terrifying? But I say this to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of fornication, makes her an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Unquote Jesus. When I talk to my two prospective Jewish converts, and I told them this, the man looked down. In the two millennia of the church's history, This teaching of Christ has been the single principal reason for whole nations being lost to Catholic unity. That was the main reason for the departure of millions in the 13th century, when, as they called themselves, the Orthodox broke with Rome. Their weak bishops gave in to the secular princes and allowed the divorced faithful to remarry. The price was ghastly. A whole civilization was torn from the Catholic Church. And in 600 years, the Catholic Church has not budged. In the 16th century, the same formula. You can read through Luther's 67 jury volumes. I've taught for 7 years at the Lutheran School of Theology. Puff. There's only one real reason married Catholics in the 16th century wanted to divorce and remarry. Honest. And then the reformers placed authority over marriage in the hands of the state, where it has been ever since. No wonder our American society has the most unstable family life in the world. But Christ never retracted or even mitigated his teaching on chastity. Chastity for the married, which means fidelity until death. Chastity for the unmarried, not even to deliberately indulge sexual thoughts. And as we'll see, he did the twice incredible thing of saying he would have followers who would not only remain chaste in marriage by being faithful, or chaste outside of marriage by not indulging sexual pleasure, but who would even sacrifice marriage out of love for him. All of that, my friends, is locked up in Christ's sixth commandment. Seventh commandment. In his conversation with the rich young man, the Savior identified the seventh commandment, again, quoting from Deuteronomy. You must not steal, as one of the conditions for salvation. Well then, throughout the Gospels, and most dramatically, in his prediction of the Last Judgment, Christ made it plain that not stealing is not enough. not only may we not take away what belongs to someone else to enrich ourselves. That's the seventh commandment of the Jewish Decalogue. But we Christians, are to deprive ourselves, steal, if you wish, from ourselves. We've got a right to it. In order to help others in need. There are a few aspects of Christian morality that are more misunderstood than this one. Namely, that the practice of charity in helping the needy is somehow optional. On the contrary, it is a grave obligation, so grave that shortly before he died, Christ foretold who would be saved and who would be lost. Those would be saved who will keep his interpretation of the seventh commandment. Who out of love for him would deprive themselves to help others in need. And who is in need? My friends, everybody. Eighth commandment. As with the preceding, so with the eighth commandment, Christ quoted it to the rich young man who asked him what he must do to save his soul. Christ said, "You must not bring false witness." But once again, Christ developed the meaning of this precept as not only forbidding deceit or falsehood, but positively prescribing the profession of truth. There are some things you would like to just dwell on. This is one. There are things you pray that the Lord might make clear in my speech and clear in your understanding. This is one. What did Christ mean as the church, after 19 centuries of interpretation of the eighth Christian commandment of the Decalogue, tell us he meant? He meant several things. First, he told us he is the truth, which is the wisdom of God in human form. He told us that mankind has desperate need to know this truth, which came into the world as the light, so that, unquote, everyone might believe in him. Christ further taught that those who believe in this truth, meaning who believe in him, must profess him before others if they wish to be acknowledged by him in the world to come. Our principal responsibility as Christians is to profess Christ. And finally, Christ taught that professing the truth, which means professing Christ by word, whenever we can, by example, always. Because the world desperately needs to know this truth, and believe me, to profess Christ to the world has the heaviest price tag that Christ Himself attached. It is opposition, persecution. And most sadly, maybe from those we most love. All of this, since the coming of Christ, is now locked up in the eighth commandment of the new law. No longer is it merely a prohibition of untruth. It is the positive, constant, and let me tell you, often painful profession of the truth, whose name is Jesus Christ. Ninth commandment. In Catholic moral teaching, the ninth commandment is commonly associated with the sixth. It forbids internal sins against chastity and is clearly expressed in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Rather remarkably, but yet logically, it was in this context that the Savior taught his uncompromising doctrine on avoiding the occasions of sin. The whole passage deserves quotation. You have learned how it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say this to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye should cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand should cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body go to hell, unquote, the gentle Jesus. What are we being told? Several astounding things, each of which is so distinctively Christian and Catholic as almost to identify those who profess the true faith. First, Christ is saying that his precept of chastity not only forbids external sins of lust, but even deliberate sexual desires outside the sanctity of marriage. The degree of sacrifice that controlling sexual desires requires is common knowledge. Yet Christ could not have been clearer. No wonder he told his disciples, enter by the narrow gate, since the road to perdition is wide and spacious, and many take it, but it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The doctors of the church tell us most of those in hell are because of sins against the sixth and ninth commandments. And let me tell you, no one here is safe. Bishop, priest, religious, layperson. Second implication. Christ is telling us that to practice internal chastity, hear it, internal chastity of heart, demands avoiding occasions of sin. Concretely, this means mortification of the senses, especially the eyes and the sense of touch. Fidelity to this precept has never been easy, and in today's climate of sexual license, it can require moral heroism. We try to get behind Christ's teaching of the Ninth Commandment. It was in this context that the Savior compared his moral teaching with the philosophy of the world. He quite literally said that we have a simple choice: either sacrifice sinful sexual gratification in this life, or suffer the pains of hell in the life to come. Tenth Commandment. As found in the old law, it forbids covetousness. But Christ stressed the need for internal self-denial as a condition for doing God's will. The New Testament not only forbids greed, but considers it a hindrance to true worship and faith in God. As he tells us, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart. The one who loves material possessions cannot truly love God. Watch, he tells us, and be on your guard against avarice of any kind, for a man's life is not made secure by what he owns, even when he has more than he needs. I've talked to too many religious in 37 years in the priesthood, to thousands. And I tell them, your vow of poverty does not mean merely, oh no, not externally possessing certain things. The essence of poverty is in the heart. I tell religious, by your vow of poverty, you not only give up the abandoned use or ownership of material goods, you give up the desire for whatever the world calls good, but which you know is incompatible with your consecrated life. Finally, beyond anything in the precepts of the old law, more than anything any prophet of Israel ever told the Jews, the Savior of mankind urged on his followers, all of them, the spirit of poverty. To actually prefer to be without material possessions. Well, that's stupid. That's madness. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But not for a follower of Christ. In the infinite God, What verb shall we use about God, who owns the universe? What a cheap verb. If he became a helpless child and during his public ministry could say, and no one could challenge him, the Son of Man has not whereon to lay his head. If he was born in a stable, died naked on the cross, and was buried in a stranger's tomb, if God, as far as language allows us to say this, gave up everything, and we say we love him, all right, prove it. We are to want to become like him in giving up, not only around us, but inside of us. Whatever we can, so that, like Jesus, we might empty ourselves for him, as he emptied himself for us. Dear Savior, you came into the world to do many things, but most fundamentally you came to teach us. You told us, I am your teacher. There is no more difficult doctrine you are teaching than how you want your followers to understand and live the Ten Commandments. Dear Savior, give us the light to see and the strength to do what you want those who love you to see and to prove by doing. Lord, we love you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.